gives to all his children talents both great and small. My gifts belong to Jesus. I'll let him use them all. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful. I'll give him my best. I want to live for Jesus. I want to please God's Son. If he has found me faithful, I'll hear him say, well done. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful. I'll give him my best. Oh, won't you be faithful? Please give God your best.
Amen. It's a good song for stewardship. We're excited to introduce to you someone new to our church, but not new to Independent Fundamental Baptist circles. Dr. R.B. Ouellette pastors the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Michigan. The church he pastors now is the largest Independent Baptist church in Michigan. In the 1970s, the area had a population of 110,000. Today it has a population of 55,000. Out of every three teenagers that graduate from high school, two have to leave the area to find a job. That's the kind of area he is in. And he's been faithful there for 34 years and has watched the church grow from just a small handful to a place it is, the place it is now. He's an outstanding Bible preacher, and you're going to enjoy hearing Dr. R.B. Ouellette. Brother Ouellette, we welcome you to Trinity Baptist. Come and preach to us.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. And we'll read the scripture in a moment. I want to thank the preacher for letting me come. I heard about Brother Smith and this church for years, and I got to meet him in Mexico when we were down preaching at the same time for Brother Kevin Wynn, and sure appreciated meeting him. And I'm glad you're here on a rainy Monday night. I hear you've had 6 inches of rain in the last several days, and I'm glad you came out anyway. The good news is the Cowboys won yesterday. All right, I like that. I used to cheer for the Cowboys more avidly than I do now when Tom Landry was the coach and Roger Staubach was the quarterback and the team was all saved. And there may be some Christians on there now. I'm not sure that they're all saved. How many of you have never heard me preach before? Never. You've been lucky so far, but your streak is about to run out. Well, I figured I ought to tell you how it is I happened to come. Of course, you know that every year Dr. House comes and does such a wonderful job sharing truths about your treatment of God's money and your stewardship of those financial opportunities that he brings into your life. And Brother Smith was really concerned. This is important. People are getting worried about the economy. They're more worried than maybe they need to be. They're more worried than the reality is, but they're worried about it. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, accepting Brother House we have every year, I am going to get the smartest preacher in the world to come down and speak in that other service. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. Well, he's a little discouraged. And he was talking, I think he might have been talking to Brother Garner. I think it might have been. And he said, Brother Garner, I don't know. I tried to get the smartest preacher in the world to go along with Brother House, and he couldn't come. And Brother Garner said, ah, preacher, don't worry about how smart he is. I've heard some smart preachers couldn't preach very well. Just get a good preacher. Get the best preacher in the world. And Brother Smith said, that's a great idea. I'm going to get the best preacher in the world. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He was really a little burdened about it now, and I think he was talking to his wife. And I think he said, sweetheart, I try to get the best preacher. I try to get the smartest preacher. And she said, oh, honey, why don't you get the best-looking preacher in the world? He said, I don't know. The folks hear me all the time. I'm not sure how special that was. And she said, no, I mean the second best-looking preacher in the world. And so he wrote, and the answer came back, sorry, cannot come. He was really, really burdened now, and he was talking. I think he might have been talking to Brother Muse. I'm not sure, but he might have been talking to Brother Muse, and he said, I don't know, brother. I try to get the best preacher. I try to get the smartest preacher. I try to get the best-looking preacher. And Brother Muse said, preacher, I'd never tell you how to do your business, but since you've asked me, I have to be honest and tell you I think you're going about it all wrong. I think you ought to try to get the humblest preacher in the world. After all that, give us a little variety, be different than... You are vicious. No. Different than the other special speakers you have coming in October. And the preacher said, that's a great idea. And so he wrote, and when I received the letter, I felt I just could not turn you down 4 times in a row. And so that's how I happened to come. Joshua chapter 6. Preacher, do you stand when you read the scripture here? Would you stand with me, as is your custom? And we'll read some from this passage. The preacher has asked me to preach on stewardship as it pertains to our time, our talents, our tongue, those areas of life that mostly are non-financial. And you do understand that God owns more than our money. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. I know some people glad to give God money, but not much time. And I know some glad to give Him time and not much money. And they're both disobedient. Now, this is going to seem like a strange passage, but hang on. I think we'll apply it to the fact that our lives belong to God, and we must use our time, talents, treasure, tongue, all for Him. Verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now this isn't the sermon, but don't you love it when God speaks of a future event in the past tense? He's going to give it to them, but He didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. He said, I have given it to you. Because when God says that He will do something, it is as certain as if it had already happened. If you've been tithing, if you've been serving, if you've been obeying God, the blessings are as certain as if they are already in your possession. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. Verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be at this great church. I pray that you'd guide me and empower me by your Spirit to say just the things that need to be said. Now, Lord, we would look around and say, boy, some of the people who really could make an increase in their giving, some of the people who really could step up and take a class or help on a bus route, or serve in another area. They're not here. And yet, Lord, we understand that you know who is here. You knew who would be here. And you know exactly what we need. And that you don't need to start with the great multitude. You started with 12 disciples. But I do thank you that there's a very good crowd here for this Monday night. But I pray that we would not think about the others and what they ought to do, but think about what you want us to do. And the next step forward we ought to take in our Christian lives. I pray you'd bind the devil and his demons and keep them from interfering with the work you wish to do in our hearts. And we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our trouble is we know these stories so well, we don't pay attention to them. Everybody knows the story, Jericho. Yeah, they marched around once a day for 6 days. 7 times in the seventh day, and then the walls fell down and they took the city. Amen, that's it. But we really don't think about it. We're not as bad as the fellow I heard about who had taken a new church, and he was kind of checking out where the people were, and he went to a Sunday school class of fourth or fifth grade boys, and he just decided to ask him some questions and said, "Hey, who can tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" One little kid said, "Not me, preacher." Next little kid said, "Me neither, I didn't do it." Another kid said, "No, I didn't do it." And the preacher was concerned about that. He went to the teacher and said, "Hey, I went in your class before you got in there the other day. I asked the kids who knocked down the walls of Jericho. They all said they didn't do it." And the teacher said, "Well, preacher, I know you're new here, but they're good boys. And if they tell you they didn't knock down the walls, they probably didn't do it. I'd trust them." Now, he's really concerned, so he met with the deacons, and he said, "Fellows," and he told them the whole story about talking to the class, talking to the teacher, and the deacon said, "Ah, preacher, don't worry about it. We got plenty of money. We'll just pay to fix the walls. We're not that bad, all right? But we don't really get it. So let me see if I can illustrate it, and I know when I'm supposed to quit. I have some things in the table in the back. If I leave myself enough time, I'll say something about them. If I don't, just go buy Brother House's stuff and spend all your money there, and then come give me your plastic, all right? And we'll make it work for you. But let me get some guys. Would you be willing to help me? All right, come on up. You want to help me? Come on up, Michael. And let's see. Oh, you three, two guys there, and we'll get one more. Come on over here, young man, if you would help us there. Okay, you guys are going to be the army. I'm Joshua, all right? Now, Joshua gets these guys together. Remember, these people have been slaves for 400 years. They've traveled across the wilderness for 40 years. They have not had very much experience fighting at all. One or two occasions that they've done battle, but they're not really trained soldiers. And Jericho is a big city. It's a fortified city. It had walls that were so thick that houses were built in, not next to, but in the walls. It had walls so thick that two chariots could go side by side next to each other on top of the walls. It was a big city. So Joshua gets these guys together and says, "Hey guys, you see that big old city over there? You see that? Good. You see those thick old walls so thick they got houses in them? So thick you can put the two chariots next to each other and help see those walls? God is going to give us that city. God's going to knock down those walls. God is going to give us the victory. Isn't that exciting?" Or did I pick the deaf ministry? Isn't that exciting? Amen. Yeah, okay. And God's given me a plan how we're going to take those walls. And it's really exciting. I can't wait to tell you. What it is we're all going to get together, and you can't say anything. And you can't make any noise. Can't let any sound proceed out of your mouth. Can't make any noise with your voice. And so you can't go... You can't go, can't do any of that. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk around it. So we'll let this section be the city of Jericho. Go ahead. Just walk around that section. I know we didn't practice, but it's not that complicated. What do you think they're thinking? Huh? I think they're thinking, that's a little odd. Oh, well, Joshua got us across the Jordan River, got us this far. I'm sure he knows what he's doing. He said, God gave him a plan. So we walk around and they come back. Maybe they think, oh, I know what it is. It's a test. He's going to ask us what we observed and where the walls are weak and where there's not so many guards and where we can go attack. And they come back and he sends them home and he has them all come back. Entire army, everybody in the army has to come. And the second day he says, guys, you see that big old city over there? See that big old city over there? Those walls so thick, two chairs can go next to each other on top of them. Houses are built into the walls. God is going to give us that city. Isn't that exciting? God's given me a plan for today. And the plan for today is, well, do you remember yesterday's plan? It's kind of like yesterday's plan. It's exactly like yesterday's plan. Go ahead, do it again. Now I wonder what they're thinking. He didn't ask us any questions after yesterday. He didn't tell us why we're doing it. And I think somewhere along in there, they're beginning to think, this doesn't make any sense. I got to knock a city's walls down that are that big by just walking around it. Well, this is kind of dumb. And besides, you know, the people are starting to look at us. The first day was one thing. The second day, there they are again. And they come back in the third day. Joshua says, do it again. I think by now they're thinking, I think Joshua slept too long on one side of his head and his brains rolled out his ear. I think they're thinking, why can't we talk? If we got to do this dumb walk around and around and around, at least we'll say, hey, how's the weather? How's the wife? How's the kids? Glad the Cowboys won. Wish the Lions had won. But we know better than to really wish for that in Detroit. And they go back in the fourth day and he says, do it again. I imagine him going home and a little boy says, Daddy, Daddy, did you go out with the army today? Yes, I did, son. Daddy, what'd you do? Did you kill any Jerichoites? Did you beat anybody? What'd you do, Daddy? Well, son, there's some things a little difficult for the younger generation to understand. I don't want to cause you nightmares. I don't want to give you any grief. So you just trust me. But, Daddy, what'd you do? Well, I perfectly executed my assignment. That's what I did, son. And you're on the fifth day. And I think by now they're saying, why has the whole army got to go? If we got to go through this little routine and ritual, it doesn't make any sense that all of us have to go all the time. Go ahead, fifth day, go. I think their wives are saying, what in the world is Joshua doing? Taking you away from here all day, making you march around and around. There are things in this tent that I've been after you for 40 years to get fixed. And you could be fixing that stuff instead of going out there and just marching around and not talking and acting like, you know, not even talk. That's stupid. That's like little kids in a Christian school on bathroom break. They grow on the sixth day and he tells them to do it again. And I wonder what the people in Jericho are thinking. I think someone climbing up on the walls. Say, oh, look at this, there's a redhead again. He had the same piece of hair sticking up he did the last 6 days. I think by now they've made up names for him. I think they're tempted to drop rocks on their head, you know, and see him come around. This was not only a plan that wouldn't help you, it invited the attack of the enemy. And after 6 days, one time a day, going around every time, they come back, and Joshua says, guys, I've got really good news for you. Today is not like the last 6 days. Today, we're going to go seven times. But wait, wait. On the seventh time, this is so exciting, I can't wait to tell you. On the seventh time, when I give you the signal, you get to shout. Just think, all that time, 13 times around, not talking, and finally, you get to shout. You don't seem as excited as Joshua does. Thanks, fellas. You did a great job. Give him a hand. I can go sit down. All right. See Brother Reed afterwards. He'll give you each $10. Maybe. Now, what's the point? God could have knocked the walls down the first day. God not only made the Israelites go through that exercise, but he recorded the exercise in significant detail and put it in his word. What do you imagine he's trying to teach us? I want to share with you tonight some lessons from Jericho that I believe have tremendous bearing on the stewardship of our lives and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lesson number one, the Christian life is a life of routine. Up and around home, up and around home, up and around home, up and around home. Same thing again and again and again and again and again. I like meetings like this. I preach them every week. We have them in our church, and I really enjoy them. And you can come to a meeting, and man, sometimes you have great music, and God really gets hold of the preacher, and the Spirit of God works in the crowd, and people's lives are challenged, and they're all excited, and they say, man, we had a meeting. But that's not mostly what the Christian life is. Most of the Christian life is not spent in meetings. It's not mostly even spent in church services. You know what the Christian life is? Well, you get up in the morning. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And you, if you're a morning Bible reader, you read your Bible, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, eat supper, spend some time with the family, do some chores. If you're an evening Bible reader, read your Bible, go to bed, get up in the morning, read your Bible, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, eat supper, play with the kids, read your Bible if you haven't read it in the morning, go to bed, get up, go to work, or read your Bible, have breakfast, then go to work. And then you come back home and you hurry up and grab a bite and you go to prayer meeting and you come back home and you go to bed and you get up and go to work. It's just the same thing over and over and over and over again. Most of what we do for God is routine. The success or failure in your Christian life is not on how loud you can shout or how high you can jump at the exciting time. It is determined by how faithfully you serve God in the routine. How hard do you work on the class when it's not Sunday school campaign? How faithfully do you visit the bus route when you're not having a promotion? How diligent are you about going soul winning when you're not trying to win a contest or train somebody else, but it's just the routine? Your success or failure in the Christian life is in large measure determined by how faithful you are in the day-to-day routine matters of serving and living and giving your life to God. The heights by great men sought and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night. The Christian life is a life of routine. Number two, Christian life's a life of obedience. Did you know why they had to have the whole army go? Do you know why they couldn't talk or let any sound proceed out of their mouth or make any noise with their voice? Do you know why that was? You remember how we read how Joshua gave them detailed explanations as to why they had to do all that? You remember that? You don't remember that? I don't either. It's not there. He just told them what to do. Now, God is a God of reason and a God of order. And I believe in teaching people the principles behind the policies, the why behind the what. But I want you to understand that your obedience is not determined by your understanding. Say, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, here I am in school and working and trying to finish my apprenticeship, and now we have a stewardship campaign and I'm supposed to sign up for an extra soul-winning minister helping a bus route or getting the Sunday school class or get involved in a junior church or take a part in one of the voluntary ministries, cleaning the buildings or helping in the maintenance. And that doesn't make any sense to me. I don't have enough time as it is. Well, if it doesn't make sense, by all means, don't do it. Because we know that you are so smart. And you have such complete understanding that if it were reasonable, you'd certainly understand it, right? Let me give you a Bible verse. Proverbs 16, I think it's verse 3, might be verse 4. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Had I written that verse, I would have written it backwards. I would have written, commit your thoughts unto the Lord. Get your mind straightened out. And then your works will be established. And God said, no, there are some things that will never make a lick of sense to you until you do them. And you can sit in soul winning classes all day long for 17 days, but it won't make sense to you that God can use you to win people to Christ until you get out there with your New Testament, your tracts, and knock on some doors and give people the gospel. And after a while, somebody gets saved, and then you'll get it. Don't wait till you understand about tithing. Don't wait till you understand about service. Don't wait till you understand about sacrifice. Don't wait. Just understand, this is what God says. God says that I'm to go the second mile for Him. God says that I am to be diligent in His service. God says that I'm to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in His work, because I know my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I would do a lot of things different if I were in charge. I really would. Thank you for the goodies in the room. Nice basket of fruit, 3 bottles of water, and a gallon jug of water. Now, I've been to a lot of places where they give me bottled water. I've never had bottled water and a gallon jug of water. I thought maybe that was to bathe. I was a little nervous. But I appreciate it, and I will drink it before I'm gone. I drink a lot of water. But if I were in charge, I think I'd have baptism by sprinkling. In the first place, we already have one ordinance, the Lord's Supper, that typifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why do we need two? Maybe we'll let, like the Presbyterians say, that sprinkling typifies the Holy Spirit coming to indwell the believer. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Besides that, you know how awkward it is? Somebody just gets saved, and then you tell them they got to go in the back room and take their clothes off? One of my assistant pastors, I was soul winning one day, and this teenager said, "I'm not going to that church." And he said, "Why not?" She said, "Every visitor has to go get naked and then get baptized in front of everybody." Now, first of all, we have robes on them when we baptize them, but that's what they were saying about us out there. That's kind of a pain, you know. I think sprinkling would be a lot easier. Besides that, you could count, run your buses through the car wash, and you'd greatly increase your baptisms. And every time I preach, you count the first 3 rows as baptisms. I'd do a lot of things different. I would make the tithe on a sliding scale. Anybody knows somebody makes $20,000 a year and somebody makes $200,000 a year? It's a lot easier to give 10% of $200,000 and live on the rest than it is give 10% of $20,000 and live on the rest. And I do believe the Bible teaches the principle of proportional giving. Brother House will say a lot of things about that. But I'd start at 10%. A lot of things I'd do different. Do you know why they had to march around once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day and not say anything and not make any noise with their voice, let any word proceed or any sound proceed out of their mouth? Do you know why they had to do that? Do you know why they had to have the entire army come again and again and again and go around there? Do you know why we have to baptize by immersion? Do you know why we have to knock on doors and tell perfect strangers about the Lord Jesus, whom they've never seen and in many cases know nothing about, and expect that in a few moments God's going to transform their entire eternal destiny? Do you know why we have to do all those things? I'm going to explain it to you. It's really profound and insightful. I hope you can handle this deep theology. The reason we have to do that is because God said so. Christian life's a life of obedience. So the question is not how much time can I afford to spend, how many ministries can I get involved in, how much more of my life can I give to God. The question is, what do you want, Lord? We didn't come together to figure it out. We came together to get our marching orders. Number 3, the Christian life's a life of faith. Now, this plan that God gave them not only was a strange plan from a military perspective. No other battle in history that I'm aware of has been fought by this procedure. It was a dumb plan. I mean, I really think if I was in Jericho and I knew the Israelites were coming after me, God had put the fear of Israel in their hearts, the Bible says, I would be standing up there dropping stuff on their head. I'd be standing up there shooting arrows at them. Dumb plan. How can you expect just marching round and round and round is going to make the walls fall down? Let me tell you something. If everything in your life makes sense, you are probably not right with God. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. So if you can see it, if as Dr. House preaches and you say, well, I think I could see my way clear to do this, that's probably not of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, let me tell you what I think faith is. Oh, I know the Greek word and what it means and all that, but let me tell you what I think the concept of faith is in the Bible. Somebody said, well, faith, that's a certainty. That's an assurance. That's a confidence. John Rice said, if you put a dot on this side of paper and called it absolute certainty and put a dot on the other side of the paper and called it absolute unbelief, he said any place between those two dots was faith. But let me tell you what I believe faith is according to the Scripture. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is not the absence of worry. Faith is not complete certainty. The Bible says of the three Hebrew children that they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace which thou hast prepared, and he will deliver us, O king." I like it. Isn't that good? Yeah, take that, Nebuchadnezzar. Except, some of you are already saying it, the next three words out of their mouths were, "But if not." Wait a minute, I thought he was going to deliver you. Yep, he is. But if he doesn't. Well, is he or isn't he? Yeah. See, God speaks to your heart and you realize you've not been obedient in some area. Or you realize that God wants you to take another step forward in some area. And it's something that scares you. You think, I could never teach a class. I could never manage a busload of kids. I could never go out and knock on a door and talk to a perfect stranger about the Lord. I could never be the husband, the wife that God wants me to be. I'm just worried about what would happen if I did it. And you go with fear and trembling and hesitation and you're nervous about it and you don't take it to work. But you go. You just demonstrated faith. Faith is trusting God 1% more than you trust your doubts. Christian life's a life of faith. Lesson number 4, and I'm just going to give you this one, then stop. I was going to give you an extra one, but I'll just stop with this one. The Christian life is a life of unity. Isn't it interesting that all the men of war had to go? Why? If all they're doing is walking around, why couldn't they have half go one day and half go another day? Why do they all have to go? There is a tendency, and it is satanic, I believe, in its origin and somewhat in our flesh, to believe that our particular part of the work of God doesn't amount to anything. Come on. There's 4 or 5 people visiting on my bus route. If I don't go 1 week, what difference does it make? Ah, come on. I call everybody in that Sunday school class or visit them or send them a card or email them every week and half of them don't even read the email or answer the phone or call back when I leave them a message. If I just 1 week said I'll take some time off, what difference does it make? Oh, come on, they got a bunch of people going soul winning. Every time I go, nobody's home. And if they are home, they don't listen to me. I might as well just stay home, watch the television. What difference make if I don't go? My contribution is so small a piece of the whole that it doesn't matter whether it's there or not. Did you know when you read the book of Acts, you find in that amazing church where 3,000 and 5,000 and then multitudes, then the church after they were added that many, then people were multiplied and the church grew and multiplied. That amazing church, you find that there was a phrase repeated over and over again. It says they were all together in one accord. Now, unity is not the same as unanimity. Unanimity means everybody thinks exactly the same. These colors are my favorite church colors. Some shade of burgundy, deep red, like you have here, purple, whatever it is. This is my favorite. And those are my favorite pews, white ends and wood on the top. That's exactly what I think a church ought to look like. But if you had picked the colors, you might have picked something different. So we can't ever have unity unless we all agree on the same color, right? The services are starting at 7, and they used to start at 7:30, and it was a little harder to get in. And some of you say, nah, preach would be better if we start at 7:30. Some people say, no, man, especially with 2 speakers, that's great starting at 7. The kids got school tomorrow. And unless we all agree, we can't have unity, right? No, that's unanimity. Years ago, we were building a building. It's about 1984. It was our second church building in my time at Bridgeport. The economy was bad. In fact, by 1982, this is about 1983 to get rid of, 1982, the employment rate nationwide was 10.2%. It's 9.7% now. And in Michigan, was 18%. And we were getting ready to build the building. And we did not have enough money coming in to make the payments on the new building. So we voted, and two couples voted no. One couple said, "Preacher, we're for the building, but we don't like selling bonds. We'd like to borrow the money from the bank." I really agreed with them, but the bank didn't agree with them. So we couldn't get any money from the bank. The only way to get money is to sell bonds. Another couple said, "Preacher, we're for the building, but we think you ought to wait. Don't build it now. Wait until you get into the spring and things will be a little better in the economy. We have a little more money and we can do better then." And so they voted no. I'd never had four people vote against anything we'd done in the 9 years I'd been there. It bothered me a little bit. But we went ahead. I felt God wanted us to. We built the building. Do you know that the couple that voted no because they wanted us to borrow the money from the bank and didn't like the idea of selling bonds came out and helped us sell bonds? And the couple that wanted to wait till spring came in the winter and helped us paint the building. That's unity. Now, you don't have to agree. You just have to work together to make it work once the decision's made. There is in science, it's kind of an old term now, but it was a buzzword 10, 15 years ago, a concept called synergy. You all know what synergy is? Synergy is defined as what happens when the result of the combination is greater than the sum of the parts. Do you understand that? Would you please explain it to me? There was a horse that by itself could pull 8,000 pounds and another horse that by itself could pull 9,000 pounds. They put those two horses together in a harness and you would imagine, and I would imagine, that they could pull how many pounds together? 17,000 pounds. But they didn't. When they put those two horses together in a harness, they did not pull 17,000 pounds, they pulled 33,000 pounds. Almost double what their individual efforts added up to. So the result of the combination, 33,000 pounds, was far greater than the sum of the parts, which would have been 17,000 pounds. Now, this is what the Bible says. Synergy is not a science concept that we are applying to the Christian life. Synergy is a Bible concept that science eventually caught up with. Because God said in the Old Testament, one of you shall chase 1,000, two of you shall put 2,000 to flight, right? No. Two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Wait a minute. One guy by himself, power of God, can chase 1,000, and he gets one helper, and now they chase 10,000. So as you add workers, you multiply power. Do you understand that? Think about those horses. Let's suppose the 8,000-pound horse just feels like taking a day off, and so he doesn't show up one day. He doesn't rob the master of 8,000 pounds worth of work. Now only 9,000 pounds of work is being done by the other horse instead of 33,000 pounds. Now the master has 24,000 pounds less of production because the 8,000-pound horse stayed home and he robbed the master of almost three times what he would have done just by himself. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you see in your little part of the ministry. There are people that are going to get saved because you went that you didn't talk to. There are people going to come because you served that you didn't invite. There are folks that are going to be reached because you taught a class and you worked on a bus route and you were faithful in your areas of ministry that you didn't see, but if you don't do it, they won't come. It really matters that everybody be involved in the work of God. Somebody said, for the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a general was lost. For the want of a general, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the war was lost. For the want of a war, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a nail. See, I'm not a very big part of it. Are you that big? Are you as valuable as one nail on a horseshoe? Christian life's a life of faith. Christian life's a life of routine. The Christian life is a life of obedience. The Christian life is a life of unity. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to long heed and live the lessons that we see in your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that the devil would be unsuccessful in his attempt to get one person in this auditorium tonight to ever excuse their laziness by saying, what I do doesn't matter. And I pray, Lord, we would not feel compelled to know why, but simply to obey and do what you say to do. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I don't think I'm going to ask you to leave your seats tonight, but I would like you to have an opportunity to indicate if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. You say, Brother Willette, I need to apply one or more of those lessons from Jericho in my life. I wish you'd pray for me when you pray in a moment. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. God bless you. Father, thank you. Thank you for these many who have responded in obedience to your Spirit by lifting a hand. Help each one, long after they forget the place they heard it, the person you used to deliver your truth, to remember what you taught them and what you did in their life. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the preacher said he wanted me done by 9, so I'm going to use the rest of my time to talk about the things on my table. No, he gave me about 8:05, and I'm going to stick to that. I do hope you'll go by and see Brother House's stuff. I'm so glad I got to meet Brother House and Wanda. I've read about him, seen his picture places for years. And unlike me, he looks like the picture that I saw. I'll say something about that in a minute. But there are 4 books on the back table that after you've gone by his stuff, I hope you take a look at. This book, Living in an Imperfect World, deals with the problems that everybody's going to face in life. Injustice, insecurity, disillusionment, discouragement, depression. Did you know depression's in the Bible? Thou holdest mine eyes waking, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. A sign of clinical depression. Now, Prozac's not in the Bible, but depression is. And what's different about this than other books that deal with those subjects is that all the answers that we give you in here are from the Word of God. A lady came up to me in January. I was preaching in the Detroit area. Tears in her eyes. She said, I was so depressed. I couldn't get over it. Nothing helped. Somebody gave me her book. I read it. I applied the truth. And she was just happy and on top side. Bought a couple other books to give to others. And a guy recently said, I read your book when I was in Iraq 6 times. And I promise it will encourage you, be a blessing. I hope you get that book. And the second book that ever came out with is called Things That Aren't So. Now, this book's different. This book will make you think. Old Bob Jones Sr. said, it's better to know a few things for certain than a whole lot of things that aren't so. And this will tell you some things that we think we know that aren't so. Let me give you one example. The Lord Jesus said, if any man smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Is that anybody's life verse? So the Lord Jesus is saying you've got to let people beat you up. The key is in that word right. Most people in Bible times like now are right-handed. If I come up and hit you with my right hand, I'm going to hit your left cheek. Let's say you do some contortionist move. The way you hit a person on their left cheek is with a backhand, which in Bible times like now was not designed to injure someone, but to insult them. And the Lord Jesus was not saying in the Sermon on the Mount, you have to let people injure you. He was saying you have to let them insult you. And a lot more trouble comes in your ministry, your family, your workplace, your church, because you think you've been insulted or dissed than ever because you've really been injured. There's 12 chapters like that. Is burnout a real danger? Will God pour out unbelievable blessings on those who tithe? Was Jesus born on December 25th? You'd be surprised about that one. Is it legalistic to have standards? Is a wife always responsible to obey her husband? Ladies, I found you a loophole. It is worth the price of the book. You ought to get it. And then this book, Crunch Time, Facing the Crises of Life, has just been out a little over a year. It's like Living in an Imperfect World, except it deals with more specific things like grief and temptation and when your children leave home and when you have children born, when your children get in trouble, when you lose your leader, when your friends change, all those kinds of things. There's a chapter in here about what to do when your child becomes a teenager. Mark Twain said when your child became a teenager, you ought to put just one chapter, yes, sir. You ought to put them in a box and just leave a hole to give them food and water. He said when they turn 17, you should plug up the hole. About a third of this book deals with the subject of money. It's not about stewardship. Giving is about managing money. I found out some amazing things when I read the Bible. You know, I used to think I should give generously and spend the rest. Until I read the Bible, and it said, there's oil and treasure to be desired in the dwelling place of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. I know that you're going to laugh at this, but it was serious to me. I realized the reason I didn't have any money was because I had spent it all. Really? I thought, oh, it was a big day for me. And I hope you get that bunch of chapters in. Then this book is A More Sure Word, Which Bible Can You Trust? I thought we fundamentalists had that all settled. I thought we did. I guess some people didn't get it. All right. This book will help you understand the issue about translations. The folks at Striving Together Publications took my materials that I had taught on this for years, and they printed it, typed it up, and we went back and forth. They added a lot, did a lot of work. And one of the things they did that's so helpful is that, if you ever read one of those books about Bible translation issues, and you get about 8 pages in, and they're talking about the eclectic text, and the critical text, and the Masoretic text, and the Textus Receptus, and they're talking about the Alexandrian text, and the Sinaiticus, and the Vaticanus, and you go, blah, 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 blah. What they did is, every time a term occurred you might not understand, they defined it on the page where it occurred. And every time a name that you might not know about from history was used, they told you who that was on that page. So you don't have to look in the back. And I've been really encouraged what God has done with the book. I've had some people say it's the most helpful book they've read on the subject. Now, I have to tell you, I was criticized several months ago in a national magazine because this book is too nice. So if you want a really mean, nasty book that's going to call people names and make them mad, don't buy my book. But if you want one, you could maybe give to somebody on the other side and they might read it without getting upset and pay attention to it, then I think it'd be a help to you. The books are all $15 a piece. If you buy, well, the sword says this one's a $20 book. You can buy any one for $15, two for $25, three or more for $10 a piece. And then I'll just say a quick word about this. There are some DVDs out there in MP3 format. Did I say that distinctly? If you do not know what I meant, don't buy it. You'll call me up and tell me it didn't work. Okay, it's not a CD, it's a DVD in MP3, not MP4. You don't have to watch me. Okay, I know I have a face made for radio, so this is just audio. But it's a way of compressing the data. So there are 100 sermons from 2006, 100 from 2007, 100 from 2008, and then another with 4 series of sermons. For years, I've been selling these for $50 for 100 sermons, 50 cents a sermon. My new economic stimulus program, they're now $30 a piece, or all 4 for $100. And then there's a couple good CDs from Faith Music Missions. You'll enjoy these. Ed Russ and the Old Fashioned Quartet, The Rainbow of Love, How About Your Heart on the Jericho Road, and Jesus is Coming Soon, City of Gold, and another one by Ed Russ doing solo with the most beautiful orchestration I've ever heard from any place. Just live strings, great stuff. They're $15 a piece, or 2 for $25. And then I have to tell you about this, and I'm still within my time limit. And when I was 35 years old, almost 22 years ago, I'm 56, be 57, on September 27th, you might want to make a note of that. Well, they don't seem to be helpful. But I made a singing tape. And somebody put it recently, Brother Russ at Faith Music Missions, put it on CD. And this is what I looked like when I was 35. Now, young ladies, you need to go by and look at this, okay? You don't have to buy it. I don't care if you buy it or not. But you need to look at it because you need to understand you can marry this and wind up living with this. All right? So you better have something more than good looks. I was cute a long time ago. I was cute. Not anymore, I understand. If you spend $40 or more, we'll give you one of those CDs for free. If you want to buy them for $10, you can. They got some good old songs on it, like Ship Ahoy, and It Is Finished, and some of those songs. And we do take check, cash, and credit cards, MasterCard, Visa, and Discover, and American Express we can take. And I'll make you this deal. I know you have to be very, very careful in these difficult times economically. So here's my deal. You get anything you want from my table, anything that you want at all. Keep it as long as you like. And if at any time you are for any reason dissatisfied, no matter how long you've had it, no matter what you have done to it, you call me up and I promise you, without any question whatsoever, I will tell you how sorry I am.